Well, it is wonderful to be here with all of you on this last Wednesday evening of our Summer of Snacks. It's been such a refreshing time, such a wonderful opportunity to spend some extra time with one another, not only before service while enjoying a meal, but also getting out of service a little bit earlier. The fellowship outside underneath these warm summer nights has been fantastic. And the book we're going to look at this evening, I believe, is rather fitting as we close out this summer meal fellowship time, because it deals a great deal with hospitality. So if you will, turn to the book of 3 John. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Bud would be happy to supply you a Bible. If you flip all the way to the right and then go back a little, you'll probably just have missed it. But working backwards, it's going to be Revelation, Jude, and then 3 John. So 3 John was written by the Apostle John in approximately 90-ish AD. At this time, John would have been well-aged, like really well-aged, like 70? No, maybe 80. And this letter was most likely written from where he was staying in Ephesus. And it opens in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." He addresses the elder. Back then, they did things backwards, whereas we sign our letters at the end, they would do it at the beginning. So he introduces himself, he signs the letter, the elder. The first thing we need to realize here is this is a much more relational, it's a much more friendly greeting than others we might be familiar with in Scripture. This would be me introducing myself as, you know, "Hey, I'm Rob," instead of like, "Oh, I'm Dr. Rob." I mean, well, I'm not a doctor, so that wouldn't work out very well. But if I was, and we were friends, I wouldn't introduce myself as a doctor every time. John here doesn't have to say, "John the Apostle, anointed by the Lord, he who walked with Jesus writes to," he just says, "the elder." Now, the elder could be in reference to three things. One, he was an older man at this point. It also could have been a term of respect. Even Scripture calls us to look upon our elders with a matter of respect. And it was certainly due of him in his age in this time. And the word there in Greek is presbyteros, which is also an office in the church. So he could have signed it as the elder, as referring to the office that he held within this particular church, one of authority and respect. But it's a friendly greeting. It's relaxed. And it is addressed to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, there's two pronunciations of that name, Gaius and Gaius. My son's name is Gaius, so that's the one you're going to hear all evening, even though I think Gaius is more of a traditional Roman pronunciation. I can't break old habits that quickly. "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." This letter in its whole is addressed to an individual gentleman by the name of Gaius. Now, there are other gentlemen by this name referenced having done ministry and different things with John in books like Acts and 1 Corinthians, but there's no way of knowing who for sure. But the good thing is that's not going to be a matter of importance for our study this evening. But this is the thing that would most resemble a letter like we would write today, from an individual to an individual about a specific subject matter. You'll notice that the third epistle of John is a rather short book, as is 2 John right above it, just 14 verses, and I believe just 13 verses in 2 John. Now, the reason for that, they're almost identical in length because these were likely written on one 8x10 sheet of papyrus, which was a common size of paper they had when Judy was, that they had. All right, that's only two strikes, right? I can make it. It was a common size of paper that they had in his day, so it was easy, it was nice and neat and clean to consolidate your thoughts, to formulate your ideas in something that could be written on one sheet of paper and sent off to its recipient. When it says there, whom I love in truth, it's not saying, my beloved Gaius, I love you and I'm serious, like I'm not lying. It's saying, beloved Gaius, whom I love because of the bond that we share in the truth. And that's the truth of the gospel. That's the nature of their relationship. We see this because as we progress in this epistle, they have common dealings with certain individuals, and all these individuals are involved in ministry. So the gospel, the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, is what has drawn these two individuals together. And that's so often the case with friendships. There's a common interest. There's some sort of commonality, something that binds the relationship together. And what greater a thing than the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the gospel, because that is something that will not only withstand all times and seasons, but time itself. Verse 2, beloved. I'll stop there. We're going to see that word four times. Beloved. It's a word in the New Testament that is only used in reference to believers. And it continually reinforces John's heart for the individual that he's writing to. This is going to be a letter of great encouragement. Four times, beloved, 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 my beloved Gaius. Imagine John in his old age. We're not going to find any deep theological content. We're not going to find any great matters of doctrine that need to be unpacked. But here we have a man writing what was presumably among some of his last letters, seeking to reach out to an individual that was dear to him, that we'll see brings him great joy and fill him with encouragement. But what a beautiful word, only used of believers, beloved. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, more important than what this verse is saying is what this verse is not saying. Many of false teachers have referenced this verse to try and connect our spiritual health to our physical health or material well-being. Your physical well-being and material prosperity are not tied to your spiritual condition. Your physical well-being and your material prosperity are not tied to your spiritual condition. The greeting that is used here was a very standard one. So standard, in the original Latin, it would be abbreviated. Just like we would say, I don't know if I've ever written a letter. But in text messages, right? We abbreviate phrases that become so common. LOL, you know, GTG. Yeah, all I do is text, and now I can't think of any of them. it would be something like saying, sending your best wishes. This was John sending his best wishes. Common terminology to convey a common idea. It doesn't in any way lessen the sincerity, but it was just a phrase that had become so common that it was a standard way of wishing someone well. In Latin, it's translated, if it is well with you, or if all is well with you, it's good, I'm well. If you're good, I'm good, we're good. Great, let's move on. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you as you walk in the truth. Here we have John writing to tell Gaius of the joy that filled him when he heard from mutual friends about what he was doing. Two things specifically it calls out. It says, about the truth that is in you and that you are walking in the truth. Well, what does it mean to walk in the truth? What does it mean that the truth is in you? Are those the same thing or are those different things? I believe they're different things. The truth that is in you is what we know. And many of us here on a Wednesday night, we know that truth. That's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of Jesus Christ and the ministry that he had while he incarnated himself on this earth, and the eternal freedom and the richness that he has purchased for us and even now is ministering from heaven. That's the truth. Cover to cover, the Word of God, what we have all come here tonight to study is the truth. Now, sometimes there can be a gap between the truth that is in us, the truth that we know, and walking in the truth. Here we find John receives a report of Gaius doing both. Hey, you know all the right things to do. Your heart is in the right place. Your intentions are spot on, and you're executing. When we look at issues in our lives, I think it's important to ask ourselves, as we begin to see this commendation that Gaius is receiving, The praise forever recorded in God's word that Gaius is receiving, what are we to do to perhaps follow this example? And that's the first thing we can pull out. One, do we know the truth? And two, are we walking in it? Is it in us? And are we walking in it? Now, that can be a general question when it comes to salvation. Do you know what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Have you accepted that? It can be very specific. I think of a personal example. I saw a quote. I may have even put it in the e-bulletin. I liked it so much. It was from Toby Mack. And the quote was, worry slanders the promises of God. When we worry, we are spitting in the face of God's promises for us as believers. And oftentimes, I'm convicted of that. Because I know that. I know that very well. I can prove that from Scripture. I can put that quote in the e-bulletin. And how many times have you seen me just running a little too fast back and forth on a Sunday or a Wednesday trying to figure out how to get stuff done as if God doesn't know what's going on? Because I worry. There can be a gap in all of our lives, and not just with worry, with patience, with provision. We talk about in verse 2, where Paul says, I pray for your health and for your prosperity. We know that no matter what, God is good. Not only is God good, but He wants only good for us. God wants only good for us. And it's that knowledge that people teaching false doctrine twist, and they say, well, if something isn't good in your life, then your faith isn't strong enough. If you have a physical ailment, if you're sick, if you don't have all the money that you think you should have, the issue is with you, because we know God's good, right? We do know God is good. And God always wants our good, but where we often get disconnected is remembering that our definition of good and God's definition of good are not perfectly aligned. We read in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The Lord has our good in mind. He only wants good for us. But I have known too many people, and I have lived too many experiences where it is in our need and in our want and in our lack that we seek out the goodness and the abundance and the provision of the Lord, to think even for a moment that I would be better off if I had everything I thought I wanted. Very often we think that God has made some mistake, or we have made a mistake, but something doesn't compute here between the pain and the discomfort and the dissatisfaction that we experience and the goodness and the wholeness and the completeness and the fullness of joy and purpose that we read in Scripture. And the disconnect is that we can so easily be sucked into living life for today. We can so easily have our eyes drawn to things that will rust and evaporate and burn and disappear, that we miss out on the beautiful work that God is doing, not only in the areas of abundance, which especially here in America, here in this church, here in the state of Kansas, in each and every one of our lives, there is both areas of abundance in areas of need. And the thing we must remember is God is working for our good in each of those areas. Verse 3 and 4. For I greatly rejoiced when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. One of the things that brings me I'll take a step back. Word always manages to get out. Luke 12, 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. No secret will remain a secret for long. It's true of words, but it's also true of deeds. And it goes deeper. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I don't think this concept is just restricted to things that are bad, right? It's when somebody says something ugly that we pull out Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think this is true of good as well. And we see that in the example of Gaius. John says, it brings him such joy to hear of Gaius's actions. One of the greatest blessings of my life right now is to be a part of so much of the ministry that is going on here, and to have the privilege of being in a place to connect people to people and things to things, to see God use God's people to meet the needs of God's people. And yet nothing brings me more joy than through no intention of anyone involved, I find out about a need that was met that I didn't even know was a need. We'll get a call that says, oh, so-and-so, you know, slipped and fell. Can you give them a call and ask if everything's okay? So I pick up the phone and I call and I say, hey, what can we do? They say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so, I'm not moving very well right now, but this person and that person already came over and they've been helping me with the laundry and doing the floors. And I didn't even know you talked to those people. And it peels back a layer. It sheds light to what Jesus is doing within his church. And we'll see that later in verse 8. Let's move on, and I'm sure I'll come back and I'll riff there for a minute. But this is what Gaius is doing. Gaius is doing it specifically within the area of hospitality, to traveling to itinerant ministers. During this time, there were ministers that would go from town to town to town, and you couldn't just check in at the Ramada. They needed to be supported. They needed to be cared for as they made their way from A to B to C to D, doing the work of the Lord, spreading the gospel, encouraging the churches. Gaius did that fantastically. Verse 5, beloved, there's that word again, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I think that's very interesting there in verse 7. Taking nothing from the Gentiles. We know that in Christ, we have riches that are innumerable, riches that are uncountable, riches that cannot perish. So how could we have that truth in us? How could we walk in that truth if, while ministering to the Gentiles, that word just here referencing those who are not believers, how could someone claiming to have that life, that abundance, those riches in Christ, how would it be walking in the truth if he had to go and didn't have anything to eat and had nowhere to stay? You know, oftentimes we miss opportunities. We miss opportunities to be the Lord's hands and feet. Because the reality is, God is going to get it done. God is not going to leave you out to dry. That's the good news. God is not going to leave you out to dry. But we can freely pass up on opportunities to partner with him. If he has a good work that needs done, if there is a missionary that has been sent, God is going to see that his needs are met. Gaius made sure he never missed an opportunity to do that. He did it faithfully. And this is where the message expands beyond the specific context of who John was writing to about Gaius applauding, commending, encouraging his hospitality, and it expands to us today. Whatever your ministry is, ministry of a teacher, ministry of a mother, ministry of a student, do it faithfully. Do it faithfully. Because I'm standing and you're sitting, it's very easy for me to say, well, yes, I'm a minister. I have this, that, and the other ministry. No one in this room has the opportunity for more ministry than anyone else. We each have 24 hours in the day. We were each designed by a God who knows our every detail and promises to equip us and use us for the things He has called us to. But we're to do them faithfully. If you look at Hebrews 11 very long, it's not hard to come to the conclusion that you can define faith as believing God's promises. You can define faith as believing God's promises. And so when we talk about doing things faithfully, sometimes that could make us a little uncomfortable. We're not going to get to it this evening, but as good of an example as Gaius sets, there's a very poor example, a warning that John issues in verses 9 and 10. We're going to get to it. Here we go. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here in verse 9 and 10, we have a picture of a man, not a picture, an actual man, lived, contemporary of John. He and John didn't get along very well. Contemporary of Gaius. It's clear he had a position of leadership within the church. He had enough authority and enough influence that if people weren't behaving the way he thought they ought to behave, he could put them out of the church. And so he was at least in the majority. Otherwise, that wouldn't have worked. That wouldn't have flown. That wouldn't have been a problem. And the problem with Diotrephes, summed up in one word, is pride. He loved to have preeminence among them. He loved to be first. He got power, and he was willing to use that authority, that leadership position, to stay there. It doesn't surprise me why he was against receiving these traveling missionaries, these traveling ministers. Hospitality was such a huge, important thing at this time. We hear how Gaius ministered. He ministered faithfully. He did it in a manner worthy of God. There in verse 7. Whatever you have, you're doing it in a manner worthy of God. Set the table as if Jesus were going to sit down. These missionaries, these itinerant ministers, were coming in and they were getting all the attention. And Diotrephes said, well, no, don't do that. And anyone who does want to do that, I'm going to kick you out of the church. Not only is that bad doctrine, not only is that bad theology, that's just bad behavior. When we look at the example of Gaius, we see almost the antithesis of pride. We see someone who's faithful to take care of an opportunity. We see someone who lives with enough integrity that people are testifying of the love that they received from him. I used to work in the restaurant industry, and the number that they pounded into our head was if someone has a bad experience, they tell on average 9 people. And it takes someone having 10 good experiences before they're likely to share that with someone else. It's a lot easier for us to remember when somebody hurt us or when somebody made us mad than when somebody made us smile. But here we have a believer ministering so faithfully, ministering in a manner worthy of God, ministering in a way that if Jesus were to be that next traveler through, he would not be ashamed of what he's done. That alone is something that we can put in our pockets. Whatever that ministry is that you were thinking of earlier, student, mother, teacher, nurse, what if Jesus was your next patient? As a father, what if Jesus was sitting there when I wanted to lose my patience with my child, Gaius? But that would just get confusing. We are to do our ministry faithfully. And we're to do our ministry as unto God. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." We have two examples set before us just in this passage that we've looked at so far. And it's clear what example we ought to follow. But when we minister specifically to those within the body, when we help others, because as I said, I believe this extends far beyond hospitality in the strict sense that Gaius was offering it. Verse 8 says, "When we receive such, therefore, we ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." When we take that ministry seriously, when we do that ministry faithfully, we become partners of that ministry. This is just not me having a good idea. This is a biblical principle we find established all the way back in 1 Samuel. David leaves 200 men behind as they go out to war. They were too tired to continue. He said, you stay here with the supplies. We'll continue. They come back victorious in the battle with all the spoils. And some of the soldiers say, we are not sharing our spoils of war with those who didn't go to battle, with those who just stayed by the supplies. And David says, no, 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 no. Those who were on the front lines in battle, and those who were standing back, guarding the supplies, are both equally worthy. They are both deserving of the spoils. Now, play that forward. Look at the Great Commission that we all ought to go make disciples of all nations, baptize, teach them everything. Is anybody in here baptized? Anyone? All right, well, come on, what are the rest of you doing? It's like the Great Commission, and that's like one thing. You need at least 2 out of 3 to get a passing grade. But we know that's not how it works. We get to have a baptism, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. And so many in this room are fellow workers of those who would be baptized. Maybe you were there the first time they came to church, and you opened the door and you gave them a warm greeting so they didn't immediately turn around and run away. Maybe you were there behind the hospitality table, giving them something to eat, a cup of coffee they could nervously hold. Put something in their stomach so they could hear the word of God. Maybe you were back behind the soundboard, making sure that the message came through clearly. Maybe you just ran into him on your way out of the bathroom and introduced yourself. Maybe you prayed for the pastor that delivered the message that brought them into the kingdom that led them to be baptized. Fellow workers, you share in that baptism, in opening that door, in welcoming that person, in meeting the individual that you don't know. You couldn't be fulfilling the Great Commission. What a wonderful thought. What a captivating idea. That if we were to do these things faithfully, if we were to do these things in a manner worthy of God, that we can become fellow workers of all those that we support. That's why I think this is such a fitting passage to close our summer meals together. I've seen more conversations. I've had more conversations had in some of these past 2 months than we could squeeze in a year's worth of Wednesdays. And it brings so much joy to my heart that this room is filled with people that love the Lord, and that because of their love for the Lord, they love the people of the Lord. And because they love the people of the Lord, they want to see the needs of those individuals met here within the church. And I know I don't even get to see half of it. I pray that those of you who are engaged in this community, who are engaged in this fellowship, would continue those things. Do what is good. imitate what is good. Those of you who are a part of this community that want to be more engaged, look around. You'll find some wonderful examples to follow here in this room. And those of you that aren't a part of this community, those of you that might not be a part of the community of Christ, I would challenge you. What's stopping you? What Christ purchased on the cross, what is being lived out here in this room by these people, transcends any physical health, is greater than any material wealth, and is longer lasting than anything we look to find our identity or our comfort or our security. Jesus came as a man from heaven, incarnated as a man, because he is a personal God. He's a God that only wants good for us. And sometimes good for us is allowing things that we think, or that we know, that we feel, that are objectively terrible. Death and pain and sickness and ailment and disability. But God allows those for our good. And that good is meant to be sought out within a community of believers. Within a community of beloved individuals. That's why I love the way John closes. In verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. There's no substitute. I think we all learned that a lot over the past 18 months. There's no substitute for face to face. There's no substitute for community. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. It's wonderful to having seen that lived out this summer. And I pray that as school starts, as the days get shorter, as the nights get colder, that you all would be encouraged to continue to faithfully use the way the Lord has blessed and equipped you to bless and equip others. Gaius was faithful with what he had. And his example was recorded forever in the Word of God. Nowhere did it say, oh, Gaius, the guys coming through said you were the best cook, or you had the most comfortable couch, or your house was so nice. He was faithful. He was faithful with what he had. Let's take what we have and be faithful with it, especially to one another. Father, the abundance of your blessings is almost overwhelming when we slow down long enough to look at it. The richness of the life that you have given us now, currently, and eternally is staggering. Father, thank you that you purchased this for us. And Lord, like Gaius, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged to use what we have to love those around us. Father, let us know your promises and walk in those promises as we step out and do things that might be uncomfortable for you. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. But as we wait, that we would minister faithfully. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this evening, we are not going to close with worship because Juan is still over with the youth. What I would like to ask is that everyone take a moment and find someone to pray with. We can't do the face-to-face thing without being face-to-face. Let's not worship through song, but let's worship through prayer. And remember that in supporting others through prayer, we too become co-laborers. How wonderful to partner with fulfilling someone's greatest desire. How wonderful to partner with someone overcoming their greatest obstacle as we go to the Lord in prayer.